Good morning, welcome to our celebration today. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It's entitled in the NIV, Judging Others. Let us pray. Father, I do pray that as we come before you today, and as we have our open hearts and seek to receive your word deeply into them, I pray that you'll just speak into our lives, and that somehow in some way we'll know this encounter with you that will change us. That by the end of our study today, we'll know you have worked, and it will be different to how we start. So help us, we pray. Just come, we open up our hearts and our lives to you, surrender to you, praying that we'll be changed from inside out. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember way back you used to go on holiday? Now, for some reason, when I used to walk through those doors, nothing to declare. If only people knew the true me, what would I have to declare? Oh, I know I shouldn't feel this way because we've nothing to declare, really, have we? Yet all the time, we know we're being watched. The customs officers are saying he has no idea how to walk through customs. What are you supposed to do? Smile at the officer, look at the camera, or say good morning? Or is that just asking for trouble? No, it's head down, don't look at anyone, don't look anywhere, just head down and keep moving forward. On reflection, this is how we do church so often. In fact, the baggage we took away with us last week, or the week before, is the same baggage we bring back through the nothing to declare door this week. No one will detect anything. Yet you know, and I do, there's so much to be declared. All the time, God is watching. And I'm sure he's saying, if only you knew what would bring you peace. So, this morning, I want us to be honest. It seemed to have so much to declare about others, but not a lot about us, about me, or even about Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained that true righteousness is an eternal and matter of the heart. He's told us our kingdom living must be sincere, not pretend, not a performance. Now here in chapter 7, Jesus' word is for us to live with a new vision of others, which means having a true vision of our own lives. This not only reverses the values of this culture, but changes lives and relationships. Tim Keller puts it, a Christian spirit-filled community is an alternative society that models distinctive ways to do everything in life. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. The words are simple and clear and unambiguous. The message says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. And in verse 2, that critical spirit as a way of boomeranging. Now, I know that's not really a translation, but it's faithful to the meaning of the text. The opening words, do not judge, literally, judge not. The emphasis in the Greek is on stopping an action that's been in progress. Stopping an action that's been in progress. How often do we move to judge others or to be critical about them or join in the gossip? It's as if Jesus knew, as customs officer, you've come. And he knows there's so much you have to declare, but you prefer to keep your head down and declare so much about everybody else. There you are, hidden behind a screen of judgment of others. I read about a song, some of these lyrics. The song is entitled, by the way, You Know Better. Some of the lyrics are these. I saw you staring out your window, watched the people passing by, taking notes on what you saw out there, so you would know how hard you need to try. I heard you were asking lots of questions and how in comparison you stand. Please let me warn you to be careful. Listen, God wants our best and not our better than. How true. As we embark on this study this morning, God wants your best, not someone else's better than. But you might be saying, well, hold on, Harry. Judgmentalism is part of our society. It's how we go about life. Yet it's in this setting that kingdom people are to make a mark for Christ. We have to live distinctively different from the world by not agreeing or embracing the same tone of judgmentalism that characterizes it. It's into this arena that Jesus is speaking today. It's one thing to expect it in the world, yet a totally different matter in church. Does this mean that every kind of judgment is wrong? No. What Jesus is speaking about here is motive in our judging others. He's referring to our tendency to be fault finders, being negative and destructive towards others. Enjoy actively seeking out their weaknesses or worse, highlighting their mistakes. We've all too often become experts in demolition work rather than demonstrating grace, love and hope and building kingdom life into the lives of others. You've heard the acronym, I'm sure, about THINK. Or think before you speak. Let's take the letters T. Is it true? H. Will it help? I. Is it inspiring? N. Is it necessary? K. Is it kind? Is it true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind? I read a story about a man who worked in a grocery store and a lady came in. Half a lettuce, please, she said. The man replied, are you serious? God grows full lettuces and that's how we sell them. The lady said, you mean after all the years, yes, I've shopped here, you will not sell me half a lettuce? The man said, I'll ask the manager. So he went to the manager and he said, you won't believe this, but there's a silly woman that wants to buy half a lettuce. How stupid is that? And just as he said it, he noticed that the lady was standing behind him. And quickly he added, and this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half. It's what comes from the heart. Don't criticize others, Jesus says. Don't judge them. Don't impose your standard of righteousness on them. If you're going to sit in judgment on anyone, you should do so with regard to yourself, ourselves. Romans 2:1 says, you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on some else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. The principle, we must bring our own life in alignment with God's standard. It's not our job to reshape others to our thinking. C.S. Lewis put it, there is really one difficult person in the world for whom you are responsible. I wonder who that is. Jesus says, don't justify sin in your own life as if it didn't need forgiving. So what is the main problem here in these verses? It's profound blindness. This blindness is seen in the plank-infested eye specialist. If we want to become part of Jesus' salvation work to the lost, the lonely, the less fortunate, we must go to him, be honest in what you have to declare. Deal with your own plank, with our own blindness. Have done with nothing to declare mentality. And then look to heal. Never leap to judge. Interestingly, a thing about sin, isn't it? And so aware of it in others, so quick to tell them and others, yet so often don't see the sin in me and definitely don't want reminding of it. But let me ask you again, have you got anything to declare this morning? Henri Nouwen wrote, from the beginning of my life, two voices have been speaking to me. One saying, Henri, be sure you make it on your own. And another voice saying, Henri, whatever you are going to do, even if you don't do anything very interesting in the eyes of the world, be sure you stay close to the heart of Jesus. Be sure you stay close to the love of God. Can I ask you to do the same? Be sure you stay close to the heart of Jesus. Be sure you stay close to the love of God. Oh, this is a struggle we all face. Being seen to be great in self and the call for us to be faithful in whatever that faithfulness might look like. Often we have an exaggerated view of our own condition. It is spiritual smugness, the kind of mind that finds approval by disapproving others. Do not judge, Jesus said. In Charles Schulz's Peanuts, a comic strip, Linus asks Lucy, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? And she says, I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. What about your own faults? Asked Linus. Her response is, I have a knack for overlooking them. Again, it was most prominent in the Pharisees. They had a knack of judging others to alleviate the need of dealing with their own sin, convinced that their faults are small and need not be exposed. The Pharisees were so quick to judge. Remember, they threw out of the synagogue the blind man who was healed by Jesus in John 9. Or think about the picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. The Pharisees were so quick to judge and condemn, stood up and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." He was so consumed with self that he looked down on others. The principle, we have to get right with God. We have not got to judge others. The procedure, Jesus explains that judgmentalism brings judgment for us, or you too will be judged, he says. The measure of judgment applied to us will be commensurate with the kind of judgment we have dished out. Verse 2 literally says, "For with the judgment that you are judging, you will be judged, and with the measure you are measuring, you will be measured." So we have to get God's view. We have to get God's measure. God's measure of love to you, a measure of help and a measure of strength, and God's measure of grace. Is that how you see it? Is that how you respond to others using God's measure? If you're not sure, then we have to have our hearts examined. We have to have the right view of who we are. Jesus the carpenter gives us a visual illustration. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Speck might be sawdust that the wind blows into the eye, but plank conveys the idea of a floor joist stuck in one's own eye. We usually justify and minimize the planks in our own life and magnify the specks in others. Actually, it's impossible to do. Well, that's what we try to do. The contrast could not be clearer. Sinclair Ferguson explains, "The so absorbed is he in his campaign against someone else that he is blind to the fact that he has sin in his own life that is far greater than anything he sees in the lives of others. He's been desensitized to the sin in his own heart." Have you? Have I been desensitized to the sin in my heart? Maybe that repetitive sin, that habitual issue that you can't seem to give up. You've become desensitized to it. We have to deal with it. We have to allow God to come into our hearts and our lives. The other thing, to make matters worse, we think we are great, perhaps more spiritual, and can help others spiritually. How can we say to our brother, "Let me take the speck out of your own eye," and all the time have this plank in our own? There's a bit of humour in thinking that someone with a log stuck in his eye can see clearly enough to do the delicate work of helping remove a speck of dust from someone else's. Ignoring your own sin while trying to deal with someone else's is the height of hypocrisy. It's either you use a magnifying glass or you first use the mirror. So what's the priority then? We must have the right action. We must deal with ourselves first. Notice Jesus does say that we are to be help, to be a help to one another in dealing with sin. But he does say first. In other words, set your priority. Take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're called to deal with sin in each other's lives, but I have to deal with in mine first. A classic passage is in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, recognizing sin in a brother's life and the need to restore him, to know that reconciliation with him, to have fellowship with Christ, with him and with others. John Stott says, "It is evident that Jesus is not condemning criticism as such, but rather the criticism of others when we exercise no comparable self-criticism, nor correction as such, but rather the correction of others when we have not first corrected ourselves." We must first correct ourselves. That's what Jesus says. The problems with planks and specks is our sense of proportion. We have the nerve to try and straighten someone else, but we've done business with God. But we haven't done business with God about our own sin. First, we must notice the plank. We must see what's in our own heart and life. Got anything to declare? Then be prepared to declare it before God today. It's only when we prayerfully and humbly open to God and ask the Holy Spirit to search us that we'll see the plank that's blinded our sight. Do you ever ask the Lord to reveal your sin so you might confess and repent of it? Not being glib about sin, but be serious about sin. That self-inspection that is necessary to regularly come and deal with the sin that creeps into our life. We need to do it. Sin comes into all our lives. We're not sinless. How many this morning have been judged based upon rumours and lies of the past? We should be developing an atmosphere of love and of grace where people are accepted with no exceptions. It's forgiving as Christ forgives us. It's realizing that if we're going to move forward as a church, as a people, we must incarnate kingdom life. That true righteousness of the heart, our kingdom living must be sincere, not a pretend performance. So the priority in how we do things is crucial. We are to judge ourselves first. We're to come and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show us our weaknesses, our faults, our mistakes, our wrong attitudes, those foolish words, that pride, that arrogance, that anger, that bitterness, that lack of mercy, that lack of love, that lack of compassion, and so I could go on. I have to say, if you wait long enough, if you ask that question to him, if you wait long enough, the Lord will always show it to you. You'll be able to confess. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How amazing is that? There's that classic passage in 2 Samuel 12. David, King David, is a morally low point in his life. He'd taken Uriah's wife and committed adultery, then discovered she was pregnant, and then he had to have Uriah murdered. Nathan the prophet told him a story about a rich man with huge flock of sheep who lived next door to a poor man. The poor man had only one little ewe lamb that he loved. But the rich man, not wanting to take his own lamb to feed some guests, took that one lamb from that poor man and slaughtered it. David was incensed. He was so angry. Began to judge the whole situation. That man deserves to die. He must pay everything back fourfold. Nathan pointing to the king. You are the man. Forget someone else's speck. Look at the log in your own eye. You've got something to declare. I came to this point in my preparation. I had to say, Lord, I'm the one. Lord, it's me. I'm in need of you forgiving me and cleansing me. And then allow me to do that delicate eye surgery. The eye is very sensitive, isn't it? It takes a delicate touch to do surgery in the eye. How silly to attempt it with a plank affected gaze. But there is a provision. There is forgiveness. There is a solution to the pollution. God's provision for people's sin is very different from the traditional religious remedy. It is true to say that countless religious people in his church recognize the problem of spiritual pollution, but unfortunately many try to solve it in their own way. Only God's way works. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why his son came. He was born as a babe, lived 30 odd years, and then was crucified on the cross, buried for 3 days, but then rose again on the third day. He's alive today. He paid the price. He paid the price for sin. So notice in this passage, and I am saying to you, that sin can be dealt with. Sin can be removed, and it needs to be removed. It needs to be cleansed away. You know, this morning, even though you may have come in with specks in your eyes, in your heart, that plank that's been there for months, God said we can be made acceptable to him again. He's saying to us, we're exactly what he knew we would be, but we're not yet what we're going to be. And so we have to come again and realize there are still those things that need to be declared. Be honest before him today. I close with this text in Romans 5. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by the means of his resurrection life. You know, we can know this life in all its fullness. Make your response today. What will it be? Nothing to declare? Or something to declare? May you have dealings with God. May you have that encounter with Him today that brings that transformation in your heart and your life and enables you to move on to be the kingdom person He wants you to be for His glory. Amen.